Look at verses 24 through 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So now you have these players that are being identified in this parable, and it's important to know who they are so that we know how to interpret this parable. He gives us the interpretation. We don't have to figure it out. The meaning of the parable is laid out clearly by Jesus later on in this chapter in verse 36 through 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now he tells us that the devil is the one that is sowing the tares. The tares, we'll find out here in a minute, look a lot like the wheat. He says, you can't pluck up the tares because you're not going to be able to distinguish them from the wheat. That makes it very dangerous for us. Because you can look just like wheat and still be a tare. You can have all of the language of the wheat and still be a tare. So what we need to determine is what makes the difference between the wheat and the tare. Because the tares are going to end up being burned while the wheat are brought into heaven. And so the Lord has given us this so that we can see. He gives us the meaning of the parable so that we don't get deceived. Now I want you to see next the men of the parable. Luke 9:57-62. Now listen very carefully to what Jesus says in this passage. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now notice here, these are different responses to the gospel. These are different responses to understanding the truth. You see, once we know the truth, we have to act on that truth or we lose it. It is not enough just to know the truth. We have to embrace the truth. We have got to believe in Jesus while we have the opportunity. Because if we don't, then we can just go through the motions and we miss out. Jesus said, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, wait a minute. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, it goes on to say, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? There is a faith factor. There is believing the gospel when it's presented that is absolutely necessary. We can go through the same motions, but if we do not put our trust in Jesus, then we miss it. The most dangerous thing for somebody who is lost is to think they're saved. Because then they're inoculated from the gospel. They no longer are affected by the gospel. Now there's ways that they can know that they're not saved, but those ways are hidden as much as the devil can hide them. So we have to dig for them. We have to understand what makes the difference so that we cannot be deceived by the devil. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the message of the parable. What's Jesus saying with this parable? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He gives us a plain statement that this parable is trying to show us. He says here, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Folks, ask yourself this question. If God is going to let me into heaven, how wide does he have to open the gate? You see, sometimes we try to take way too much with us through the gate, and it won't fit. Sometimes it's good works that we try to take with us through the gate. Sometimes it's the things of this world that we try to take with us through the gate. It won't fit. In a nutshell, we all are sinners. We all need a Savior. And grace is sufficient to save every one of us. But if we ever get comfortable while living in sin, we're on dangerous ground. Because that is an earmark of a terror. You see, sin can be confessed or it can be justified. The human brain is an amazing thing. It never stays the same. Whenever we sin, if we do not confess it as sin and deal with it, the human mind will justify it so that it's not quite as sinful the next time as it was this time. And pretty soon, it's just, "Excuse me, Lord." And we're comfortable in our sin. God's standard for the Christian is sinless perfection. If you're not there, you ought to be struggling against sin. Every time we sin, we ought to go before God and plead for mercy. You say, "Well, you know, I've prayed the prayer, I've been saved." Don't get comfortable with sin. Because that's the difference between the wheat and the tare. If you can get comfortable with sin, then you need to get saved. See, that's the way we know in our heart. If sin is just it happens, you know. Nobody's perfect. God doesn't expect me to be perfect. All those things are justification that the human mind comes up with when we don't properly confess our sins. Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Now, what does that mean? I put my trust in Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. And I know that that is my salvation. But I know that the Jesus who saved me does not want me to sin. Because I know that, I strive every day to live as close to the will of God as I can. And when I sin, I confess it as sin. Now, the narrowness of the gate, the straight gate and the narrow way is Jesus. If I'm going to enter in through Jesus, then I must embrace Jesus as a whole. And when I embrace him as a whole, my fellowship dictates how I live. It's important to understand that, because the devil is sly and he is steadily working in our minds to try to make us think, well, it's okay. Everybody else does it. You live as good as anybody else, and on and on and on. And sin grows in the life that does not properly confess. And as you take inventory of your life and you say, well, I've got all this sin in my life and I don't know how I got in this shape, then you need to ask yourself, am I comfortable with this sin? Because if I'm comfortable with this, it doesn't matter what the sin is. See, all sin is sin. If God convicts the heart, and you know in your heart you ought not to do that, but then you do it and you're comfortable with it until somebody brings it up, you're on dangerous ground. You're trying to take something through the narrow gate that's not going to fit. You see, our salvation does not depend upon how we live. It dictates it. When we receive Christ as our Savior, something happens on the inside. And all of a sudden, sin becomes exceeding sinful. And we don't want to sin anymore. Now, the war still goes on. As a matter of fact, the devil puts more emphasis on those who are saved than it does those who are lost. He's got them. So your battle may become more intense once you're saved. But your desire will never change. Everybody that has this hope of eternal life within him is in the process of purifying himself, even as Jesus is pure. Now here's the problem in this parable. Verse 26 through 29 says this, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them." Now, here's the problem. We can't identify the tares. We're not even supposed to try. And so the tares have free reign to reproduce right in amongst us. And we can't do anything about that. Now, when this happens, a lot of people are going to be deceived by the tares. There's nothing more powerful than having somebody who looks like a Christian justify sin for you. Because whenever that justification comes down, the human nature grabs onto it. Oh yeah, that sounds good. Oh, you mean it's okay? You mean that doesn't... Oh, I do that all the time. Doesn't bother me a bit. See, that is contagious. Because that's where the human heart wants to go. That's what the human heart loves. And so it's very easy to be pulled into any kind of falsehood, any kind of justification of sin. But it's very dangerous. The damage of the tares is shown in Matthew chapter 24, 11 and 12. "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Christians who are really the wheat can be drawn in the direction of the tares if we're not real careful. I've been a Christian long enough and in church long enough that I have seen a drift among Christian people. And if you've been in church very long, you've seen the same thing. Things that were taboo in the past for Christians are common today. Things that Christians never would even thought about doing are done openly today. That is a drift. The love of many has waxed cold because iniquity abounds. It's a very dangerous situation that we're in. When we don't live by the dictates of Scripture, we're open game for the devil. And he will deceive. Next, I want you to see the disguise of the tares. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 21 says this: "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it hath been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." That's pretty hard speech. You see what Peter's saying? Once a person hears what they want to hear, if they reject the truth, then they're drawn in the way of sin. And in that sin, they have a very limited amount of time to repent, to turn from that sin, or that sin will justify itself in that mind. We hear a lot of talk today about liberty. We have liberty in Christ to do all these different things. We can drink, we can do this, we can do that, we can watch dirty movies, all these things because we have liberty in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that we are not to use liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. You know what he means by that? Whatever was sin before liberty is still sin. Liberty means that you cannot be condemned to hell for sin. We have liberty to murder. We have liberty for all sin. It does not make it right. Sin is still sin. And he says, while we preach liberty, we ourselves are the servants of corruption, in bondage. It is a dangerous thing. And it has a tremendous effect because he says here, they put themselves over as Christians, but they're clouds without water. You see, the infiltration of the tares should not change the attitude of the church. When we allow the tares to set the standard rather than the Word of God, we're on dangerous ground. Because even though we're not lost when we turn from the doctrine of Christ, we will lead others to hell. And it is a very dangerous thing to not stand firm against the doctrine of devils. But what is our duty to the tares? Matthew 5, 43 through 48. We tend sometimes to think of the tares as our enemies. And in a sense, they are enemies to the cross of Christ. But look what God has to say here. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, does that mean that we go along with the tares? No. We are to live by the Word of God and pray for the tares. Try to witness to the tares. Try to lead the tares back to Christ. It's a very difficult field to reach because they've been inoculated. It's a very dangerous place to be. What's the plan? Well, verse 30 is the plan. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. When the gathering time comes, I don't want to be a tare. When the gathering time comes, I don't want you to be a tare. Because the end is not good. The tares will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's plan is to give us the gospel, to warn us about the dangers, and call us to repentance. You say, well, how will I ever know? It is your attitude toward life. You see, Jesus lays out very clearly how that we're supposed to live. If our life doesn't line up with what God tells us, we're not through yet. God still wants to work on our lives. the difference between the tare and the wheat is they both start out the same. They both look alike. But somewhere along the way, the tares get comfortable in sin. Oh, I've done that. I prayed that prayer. I've been baptized. I've repented. Now I'm going to just go on with my life. Do my thing. That's all taken care of. That's in the past. If when you think about salvation, you say, I have done that. That's something I did. You don't understand salvation. Salvation results in a relationship. And that relationship is an ongoing thing. Day by day, as you go through the trials of life, you're growing toward a purpose, and that is sinlessness. One of these days, we're going to be sinless. When we take our last breath in this life and we leave this old body behind, we're going to be sinless. And so up until that time, our desire is to be sinless. And as long as there is sin, there's a struggle. There's no place for happiness and contentment and joy until we have, by the grace of God, conquered the flesh. They that are Christ, the Bible says, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. You say, but it keeps popping up. Well, you keep on crucifying it. Because that's the earmarks of a Christian. We as God's people are told that we are to exhort one another. To exhort means to encourage, to warn, to try to keep one another on the straight and narrow path. That's our job. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Notice the lifestyle of a Christian. We are to live in a way that it will lead people to Christ, not in a way that will excuse sin. If somebody can say about you, if that person, the way they live, makes it to heaven, I ought to make it. If they can say that about you, you're sending that person to hell. Because whenever we live in a way that causes people to think, you just have to have more good in your life than bad, and you have to go to church once in a while. If that's the message that we're getting out to the people, we are sending people to hell. Because we all know what we need is a Savior. And what they need is a Savior. There is no salvation in any other. The Bible tells us that we are to exemplify Christ. Listen to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you something. Does the life that you live cause people to be drawn closer to Christ? You say, well, nobody sees my sin. God does. God does. And you see, it's not what people see. It's the poison you put into society when you sin. Now, we've all been up in arms, and rightly so, about a lot of the sin that our nation is involved in right now. The legalizing of same-sex marriage, the killing of innocent babies, and on and on and on. But I want you to know, God has pointed out to me, there's three doors of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You're not going to stop abortion and same-sex marriage by carrying a sign or getting on Facebook. But I tell you, if you open the door to sin in your life, in any of those areas, then you're freeing the people to participate in whatever sin in that area they want to participate. You see, if we involve ourselves in any way in a sexual sin, whether it be pornography or adultery or anything else, it may be hidden to everybody except you and God. But it opens the world up to homosexuality, same-sex marriage. That's where you vote. It's not at the ballot box. Anybody can sign and check. You vote when the devil says, wouldn't you like to do this? What you're voting for is not just that sin, but for everything that comes through that door. God needs a whole lot of us to start voting correctly. Not in the presidential election or the congressional election, but in the daily election of our hearts. And if we do that, we shut those doors. We are to exemplify Christ. Does your light shine? Oh, I pass out tracts. I do this, I do that. Does your light shine? Or if you got it stuck under a bushel of sinfulness. Secret sin, though they may be, but sinfulness nonetheless. Oh, I confess my sin when I do them. Just don't do them. You see, whenever we do what we do, then don't be surprised at the consequences. When we open the door to the chicken house, don't be surprised when the chickens get out. When we participate, you know what the Lord says? What you do in the closet, the world will shout from the housetops. What you do in moderation, by your estimation, the world will do in excess. That's all we're seeing, folks. When we see the world in its sinful condition, what we're seeing is the end result of our sin. You say, well, I would never do that. You would without the grace of God. The only reason we're not all the way into that sin is because God restrains us. We all have a choice to make. We vote every day for or against same-sex marriage. We vote every day for or against abortion. We vote every day for or against wicked politics. Every day. And how we vote changes the world. And finally, he says that we are to evangelize. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me plead with you this morning. I hope that there is not a tear among us this morning. That is my prayer. My job as a pastor is to try to take everyone that I have the opportunity to minister to heaven. And I hope to do that. If this morning the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and you would say in your heart, you know, I don't really think I have put my trust in Jesus. I've gone through the motions, but I'm holding back something. Let me encourage you. Remember what Jesus said? He that hath ears, let him hear. You see, we don't always have the privilege of understanding the gospel. In another parable, Jesus talks about sowing seed that fall by the wayside. And the birds come and snatch them up. He tells us what he means by that. He says when the word falls on deaf ears, the wicked one comes and snatches it away. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Once again, you have been brought to a place in your life to understand the truth through the hearing of the word. Not my word, but God's word. At this moment, you know where you are. You've got to make a decision. You see, if you just say, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm just going to push this away from me. It'll go away. You go eat your lunch and you'll never think of it again. Because the devil's going to snatch it right away. But Jesus gives us a warning. He says, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Why? You won't always have the light. You won't always have the truth. You won't always understand the truth. Because it is the devil's delight to deceive. And when he deceives, we're the victims. Deception is called deception because we don't know it. We can't spot it. So if this morning the Lord has spoken to your heart so that there's a little window of light, and you say, you know what I really ought to do is fall on my face before God, ask for forgiveness, receive Christ as my Savior. Don't walk out those doors without doing that. Because if you do, one more time, you will have turned out the light, and darkness will ensue. Maybe you have the peace in your heart. You know you are going to heaven when you die. But you may have been influenced by the terrors of this world. They name the name of Christ, but they don't live godly in Christ Jesus. And you've been pulled away by that. Today's the day to come back. Say, Lord, I want to live right in the center of your will. I don't care what anybody else does. I want to serve you. That's where peace is at, folks. You can be a Christian and live in turmoil if you don't walk in that narrow way. You see, we have to walk in Jesus. And there's where the peace is. There's where the joy is. There's where the outreach is. There's where you make a difference for good. Whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart, just like the lost people can lose the light that God gives them, Christians can too. If God says, do this, and we say, nah, I'm not going to do that, we lose it. Light that is rejected brings darkness. Light that is received brings more light. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, we thank you for this warning that you give us that we might check up on our salvation. Lord, I pray if there's one here that truly is a tear, Lord, that you would have mercy, that you would save them. And Lord, we know that there's plenty of grace to save whoever calls on your name, believing in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's any Christians here today that have strayed from you in their daily life, that you would give them grace to return and serve you with all their heart. Begin to shut those doors of sin in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.